Again, we're going to do our last Psalms to Remember sermon. I picked six of the shortest Psalms, and we've been trying to memorize them. I do have to admit I have failed miserably. But maybe you've got them. Anybody got them all done? Anybody memorize them all? Yeah, you failed too, I guess, huh? It ended up harder than I thought to be able to do. And, we did have three funerals the last three Saturdays. Had three funerals the last three Saturdays. And that has taken a little bit of time, joyful time, but made it a little bit harder to be able to get it all done. But it's been a good process, and I'm going to work a little bit more on it. But here we go. Ready? Praise the Lord, all nations. Extol him, all peoples. For great is his steadfast love toward us, and the faithfulness of the Lord endures forever. That was about medium forte right there, okay? You're a music person, right? Praise the Lord, right? We keep working on it. Okay, we'll keep going here. The next one, Psalm 134. Come, bless the Lord, all you servants of the Lord, who stand by night in the house of the Lord. Lift up your hands to the holy place and bless the Lord. May the Lord bless you from Zion, he who made heaven and earth. The Creator God. All right, next one. Psalm 131. O Lord, my heart is not lifted up. My eyes are not raised too high. I do not occupy myself with things too great and too marvelous for me. But I have calmed and quieted my soul like a weaned child with its mother. Like a weaned child is my soul within me. O Israel, hope in the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. We can go to the next one. There we go. Psalm 133. Behold, how good and pleasant it is when brothers dwell in unity. It is like the precious oil on the head, running down on the beard of Aaron, running down on the collar of his robes. It is like the dew of Hermon, which falls on the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord has commanded the blessing, life forevermore. Please. Psalm 123. To you I lift my eyes, O you who are enthroned in the heavens. Behold, as the eyes of servants look to the hand of their master, as the eyes of a maidservant to the hand of her mistress, so our eyes look to the Lord our God, till he has mercy on us. Have mercy upon us, O Lord. Have mercy upon us, for we have had more than enough of contempt. Our soul has had more than enough of the scorn of those who are at ease, of the contempt of the proud. Next one. And today, make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come into his presence with singing. Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who made us, and we are his. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him. Bless his name. For the Lord is good. His steadfast love endures forever, and his faithfulness to all generations. So our kind of big ideas, the first one, praise the Lord. The next one, if you remember, was bless the blesser. He's the blesser, and he wants us to bless him. Calm in the chaos. We all know the importance of that in the midst of life. Psalm 133, unity in the united. We're united together in Christ. We need to have unity among us. Psalm 123 was last week, was mercy in the mess. Maybe you've dealt with that this week. Lord, I need your mercy. I need your grace, your help, your strength in the mess that I'm in. And today I'm going to put it out there as this, put it together. God is good. Well, no. God is God, and he is good. God is God, and he is good. So be not giving you the big idea. We'll wrap it up. We're done. No, just kidding. I got a lot more to go over here. Psalm 100, 5 verses, 81 words. A psalm for giving thanks, my Bible says. Little paragraph heading above it. And there's an unnamed author. It doesn't say who wrote this psalm. If you look at the how the book of Psalms is put together, this psalm, 100, is in book 4. There are 5 books going through the Psalms, divided up. Book 4 is Psalm 90 through 106. 17 psalms in there. All of them are unnamed except for Psalm 90, which is attributed to Moses, a prayer of Moses, the man of God. God's name for him. But all the rest in there are unnamed. So I'm just kind of going through the text as we go through. Verse 1, make a joyful noise to the Lord. Now you've probably heard that when it refers to joyful noise, some people say when it refers to joyful noise, it means this, it's used as a reference for those who can't sing. So if you can't sing, then just make a joyful noise, right? I don't think the psalmist is specifically saying that. I have a friend who can't sing well. He came to Christ as a junior in high school. And yet he was probably the most joyful singer in our youth choir. And he liked to stand next to me because I can sing. And I could keep him on pitch. And when he was standing next to somebody, and there were others that could sing really, really well, we had a very good youth choir, he could do pretty well. But it didn't matter. It didn't matter. Because God had changed his heart. And he sang with joyful exuberance. I think what the psalmist is referring to here is the fullness of joyful sounds that we can raise to the Lord, whether you can sing or not sing. He's talking about this putting together the sounds that we can bring to the Lord and honor him as the Lord God Almighty. If you're reading through your open windows, that little devotional book that you can get out there, and some of you might have read that this week on Thursday. It just happened to have a devotional about this topic. And it used Psalm 95:1, which says this. Oh, come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. That got me thinking. Okay, so how many times is joyful noise used in the book of Psalms? I came across one other time. There are other references that are kind of, you know, words that seem the same and put them together. But there's another one in Psalm 98:4. It says, make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Sounds a little bit like what we're going through, right? Break forth into joyous song and sing praises. Sing praises to the Lord. Now here's this putting together of the sounds. With the lyre, kind of a guitar type instrument. With the lyre and the sound of melody, with trumpets and the sound of the horn, make a joyful noise before the King, the Lord. I think that's what he's getting at. He's not saying whether you can sing or not sing. He's saying, put all the sounds together to bring honor to the Lord and to lift him high and to exalt him and say, he's the King, he's the Lord Almighty, and we're glad we get to praise him and honor him today. Now what will happen if we don't do that? What happens if we don't put them all together? We did a pretty good job of having a lot of different sounds. You know, Terry on the bass, and Mark on the electric, and Perry's over there on the acoustic, and Todd's here, and Teresa's here, and pianos, and Javen's over here on the piano, or on the drums. Yeah, it looked like drums. All right. It's kind of like, you know, we thought there was a band concert. Who'd I miss? Oh, Sarah on the violin. Thank you, Sarah. Right, Sarah. Apologize for that. Kind of like you're having a band concert, you know. Well, these are the people that are da-da-da-da-da-da, right? They all come together to make this joyful noise to the Lord. And we added to it in our voice. We're grateful that we have the opportunity to be able to do that. But what happens? What happens if we don't praise him? Well, it's kind of talked about in the triumphal entry. As Jesus is moving into Jerusalem, this last week of his earthly life before his crucifixion, and then he does have an earthly life after that, of course, called the resurrection. But as he's coming in, here's what it says in Luke chapter 19. The whole multitude of his disciples began to rejoice and to praise God in a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest." Sounds a little bit like the birth story of Jesus right there, doesn't it? The angels. And some of the Pharisees in the crowd said, imagine this, Pharisees are doing something like this. "Teacher, rebuke your disciples. They're having too much fun." No, that's not in the text, okay? But they're doing too much praise is basically what they're saying. "Shut them down because we don't really believe you're the Messiah anyway," right? And Jesus said to them, "I tell you, if these were silent, the very stones would cry out." If these were silent, these people were silent, the very stones would cry out. A couple of the authors putting together some of their thoughts. One author said, if people won't praise him, the creation will. Creation will speak to what is true. Well, it does every day, right? From the rising of the sun to the setting of the same, the name of the Lord is to be praised. Romans chapter 1. The creation speaks. There is a God. And he has spoken. He's spoken in his creation. He's certainly spoken in his words and in Jesus Christ. Another author said this. The truth about Jesus, this is what Jesus is communicating. The truth about Jesus is so powerful and compelling that it cannot be silenced or suppressed. You can't stop it from going out. The truth about Jesus is so compelling and is so true and powerful that it can't be silenced or suppressed. And certainly as you think about the joyful noise, hopefully soon the trumpet call of God will signal it's time to come home, because the King is coming. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. For the Lord himself will descend from the heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first, and we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds. And we should encourage one another with those words. Amen? Yeah. The joyful noise, the coming together of all the sounds that could be made musically, including singing. And that's what we're to do, to make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all the earth. Well, he goes on in verse 2, serve the Lord with gladness. There's a little bit of a theme here, right? Joyful noise, gladness. We get the sense of what he wants us to do. But we know this, serving the Lord is a sign of submission and obedience to the Lord. We all have spiritual gifts. They're listed in Romans 12 and 1 Corinthians 12. Ephesians 4 and 1 Peter chapter 4. They're listed there for us, and I think there are probably certainly more than that that we could see, that God has gifted us to be able to take those and to encourage the body of Christ, to help the body of Christ, the family of God, so that they grow more like Jesus Christ, to know, to do what we know we need to do and then what we are to do, as Monty encourages in Jamie Winship's book. What does he want me to know? And what is it you want me to do, Lord? And those spiritual gifts are given to us so that we can help people with that. And they too can help us know and do what God wants us to do. We also have passion. We have a heart. We have abilities. We have a personality. We have experience that we get to share with one another. Those things God has allowed to be a part of our life so that we can help others serve the Lord with gladness, and certainly we can serve the Lord with gladness. We're called to share those with gladness and joy and thanks as you look at this passage. Not with man. Lord, I've already helped that person once in the last year. That's probably enough. Lord, know, I really don't want to do that. Lord, are you sure you really want me to do that? What if they don't like it? Not that any of us have ever done that. Right? Okay. We know the struggle. We all know the struggle of serving the Lord with gladness and those times when disdain shows itself in our lives, or a grudge, or a check in the spirit that I have to do this, Lord, rather than that I get to do this, Lord, for you. And I can do it with a good attitude. You know, when those times come when we really don't want to do that, the best thing we can do is just go back to bed. Forget it. No, you know that's not right. Best thing we do is just go do it. Our heart can change sometimes if we just do what we're supposed to do. We know we don't always get the woo, I get look excited about this. I'm glad I get to serve you with gladness, Lord. But, you know, oftentimes we find that as we do it, our heart catches up to us. Because we obeyed and we did what we're to do. So think about this. What's the one thing you can do in the next 2 hours to obey this command to serve the Lord with gladness? I'm not even giving you a chance to get to Monday. What can you do in the next 2 hours that would fulfill this command? To serve the Lord with gladness. There's going to be good things out of that. There's going to be a blessing that comes our way as we put this into practice. We go on in verse 2. He says this, come into his presence with singing. Well, you've worked hard at that this morning. It's great to hear you sing beautiful songs that artists have put together and those who write music have put together for us to help us do that. But I was thinking about this. Come into his presence. Come into his presence with singing. The privilege, think about it. The privilege of coming into his presence is a grace gift. We don't deserve that at all. To come into the holy God, Lord Almighty, the righteous one, to come into his presence is a grace gift. It's undeserved. And yet, because of the blood of Christ and what he's done and coming through Jesus to the Father, we can come into his presence with singing. I think as you think about this, it would make sense that you would understand that certainly this could be meaning, it could be for us corporately, right? As the body of Christ, the family of God, come into his presence with singing, as we've done, as we'll close out today, that we do that together as the family of God. But also, it could apply to us personally. And our time with Jesus throughout the week, that we take time. Now, you know this about me. I love to sing. I love to be able to worship and to do that. But I have to admit that as far as my time with Jesus, I don't do a lot of singing. I'm not very good at that, or I'm not very disciplined, or I just don't want to do it, or at 4 o'clock in the morning, I don't want to sing, or something, I don't know, something like that. And as I thought about that, I think, you know, I'm missing something. And so as what I wrote in my notes, I said, I hope you obey this command better than I do. That in your time with Jesus, there will be times when you will come into his presence with singing, with joy and gladness before the Lord. What songs can we sing by ourselves? Well, I was thinking, is the familiar hymn, like Great is thy faithfulness. I think we finished with that last week. We sang that yesterday at the Seabold service, and we sung it today. How about some of those old, which I favor you with at times, some of those old childhood songs, camp songs? Remember my, when the storm roars, and the storm roars, and the storm roars all around. Okay, yeah, so you guys remember that, right? You got it. Those songs we learned and were part of our lives growing up. How about a contemporary favorite song? Like, with my life laid down, I surrender now, I give you everything. My goodness. As I was typing this on Thursday morning, I think it was, as I'm typing it, at this part of typing, I get an email from the Billy Graham Association that says, its title is, The Power of Hymns. Right as I'm typing this part about singing, coming into his presence with singing, I get an email, The Power of Hymns. So here's what I'd like you to do. Right now, as God brings one to your mind, pick a song and then make a commitment to give it a shot to somehow sing that song every day this week. Maybe it's one today that many times the songs that we sing on Sunday stick with me through the week. And I might not offer them while I'm having my quiet time with Jesus, but I might wake up with them, or I might go to sleep with them. But I encourage you, pick a song. Pick one of those favorite songs and say, this is, Lord, I'm doing this best that I can, and remind me, but I want this song to flush through my being this week. Because I want to come into your presence. This grace gift that I have to come into your presence. I want to come in your presence with singing when it's appropriate and it's time for that. You have a voice. Every one of us has a voice. It may not be the most beautiful voice, but you still can come into his presence with singing. Maybe you could hum it. Maybe you could just repeat the words. You've put the words down and you could just repeat the word, and the singing from the heart would bring honor to him. But we're called, even commanded, to come into his presence with singing. Verse 4. I'm going to skip 3 and come back to it. Third thing. Enter his gates with thanksgiving. When we think about the gates, talking about going in probably into the temple, probably going into Jerusalem. Remember, many of these psalms are the psalms of ascents. They are coming to the temple to worship and to honor him and to give him praise and to remember who he is and what he's done for them. And they're here, and he says, as we think about those gates, the temple area, for us, the church, we would put it that way. Come into the church. Come into where you worship with one another with thanksgiving. One of the guys in our Thursday morning little men's group study said, you know, to be able to do that, to come into his gates with thanksgiving, you're going to have to get up. You have to get up to go do that, to honor what's here. Get up and get out and come and join with us to be a part of that. You know that the worship with the family of God was important to Jesus. While he was on the earth, and especially in his public ministry, we have record of that. In Luke chapter 4:16, it says that when Jesus came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as was his custom, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and that day he stood up and he read from Isaiah, saying, I'm the one that's represented by these words. But that was his custom. I think that means he probably did it like every Sabbath day. That was what was part of life. It was important for him to worship his Father with the family of God, with the God-fearers, the God-believers, and to encourage them and be a part of their lives and to help them to grow. And certainly you would know that if it's important to Jesus, well, probably ought to be important to us too. Those great verses in Hebrews chapter 10, where it talks about that we can enter into the presence of God through the blood that has been shed and the veil has been torn apart in a new and living way for us. And he says that we should encourage one another, we should stir up one another to love and good deeds and not forsake the assembling together of ourselves, which is the habit of some. It never feels good to call out, right? But he's saying some of you that he's writing to, that this isn't your habit, it's not your custom, and we should do that, and we should do it, and we come, not just come, but we should encourage one another, and to do that all the more as the day of Christ is coming back, is approaching. I mean, that's like 2,000 years ago he's saying that. Well, the day's closer than it was 2,000 years ago. They didn't think it was going to be this long, but it is. And therefore, we're called to do that. And I love that it's a custom. Make it a custom in your life. It's that valuable to come together with one another. Jesus did it. We ought to do it too and find great joy in that. And our worship as we come together is to be fulfilled and be filled with thanksgiving and praise and gladness. All that we can do to honor Him and to lift Him high. And along with that, it says in this verse that we should give thanks to Him and bless His name. That sounds kind of familiar. What, Psalm 134? Is that it? Bless the blesser? Yeah. What does that mean as we went through that? It's another way to say exalt Him, to honor Him, to lift Him high with specific intention. To do that, but as one author said, with specific intention, a greater focus on it. This is what we should do. I'm really going to do this. I want to honor Him. I want to lift Him high. I want to praise Him. I want to give thanks to Him. And I'm going to do it with specific intention to be able to lift Him high. Warren Wiersbe, in his commentary, said this. He's talking about praise and thanksgiving. He said, praise is both an action and an attitude of the heart. And another author said this. I really like this. Praise steers our attention away from our stuff. I add in there our messes. So we can once again focus on the Savior. Praise steers us away from our stuff. The things that are going through our mind, they're going through your mind right now. You got things you're thinking about. And it causes us, as we praise Him, as we give thanks to Him, it causes us to be able to focus on the Savior more clearly, and to put these sides, these things aside, and to make them decrease so that He can increase in our lives. As John said, right? He must increase and I must decrease. So I want to focus in on Him. Now, the way I've put this together this morning, verses 1, 2, and 4, focus on joy and gladness and thanks and praise that is to undergird our worship and our walk with the Lord. These are the things that undergird. They give it meaning. We serve with gladness. We make a joyful noise. We enter His gates with thanksgiving, His courts with praise. We give thanks to Him. We bless His name. But now verses 3 and 5 seem to have a little bit different focus. As I was looking at this passage, verses 3 and 5 now focus on the one, capital O, that we've been commanded, invited to worship and to walk with. These are things we should do. And now here's why we should do them, because this is who we have the opportunity to praise and to serve and to give thanks and enter into His courts. He says in verse 3, know that the Lord, He is God. In a sense, again, that word know communicates a personal and a growing relationship with Him. And He uses the personal name of the Lord. If you go to Tom's class next week, he'll tell you more about that. He'll help you understand those Hebrew words that are used for Lord, and also Kyrios, as he was talking about, the Greek name for the Lord. He'll help you understand how they are used in the Bible. But here we get this sense of knowing this personal relationship with this God who is personal, wants to have a relationship with us. Transcendent, as we said last week, he's above all of us. We can't figure him out. We can't understand him. But he's small enough to be in our heart. He's small enough to have a relationship with us. As we think about that as being personal, we also remind ourselves of this, that although he's personal, he's holy. He's be reverenced above all. Have you ever heard of the Ten Commandments? I bet you have. Maybe if you're reading through your Bible like I am right now, and read through the Bible, you might even be kind of in that area where Moses goes back over the law in the book of Deuteronomy. Second law of Deuteronomy. You shall have no other gods before me. Things or people, whatever it is that we would set up of him, just, no. You put me first. You seek me first. You keep your eyes on me. You fix your eyes on me. You keep your eyes there. Even as the message gave to us today, reading through Psalm 119, 1 through 20. You heard that numerous times as Monty was reading that. These are your paths. God, keep me on the paths. Don't leave me alone. I want to focus on you. That was good, really helpful reading. Thank you. You know why he should be above all other? Because there's no other God like him. There's no other God like Jehovah, we used to sing. There isn't. So keep him where he belongs as you think about that. Know that the Lord, he is God above all. It is he who made us and we are his. He's the divine creator. He's created us in that sense to have a relationship with him. We are his people. Repeating the same thought of we are his. The sheep of his pasture. Again, we're supremely important to him because he created us. He has a right to and a desire for ownership. He has a right to that. To ownership of us because he created us. We are the sheep of his pasture. And you know that the sheep, you know this? The sheep need a shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. I won't put these things above him. I'll keep him where he needs to be. And Jesus wants to be your shepherd. If you want him to be your shepherd. You don't have to take him there. But he wants to be your shepherd. He wants to guide you. He wants to provide those places, the green pasture and the still waters, to restore your soul, to guide you in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. He wants to walk through the valley of the shadow of death with us. He wants his rod and his staff to comfort us and to help us. But you got to choose it. You got to say, I want you to be my shepherd. I want you to lead me. And I pray that if you've never come to that point, that today you would say that. Lord, I want you to be my shepherd. And saying that, you would say, I want you to be my Savior. I want you to take away my sin and give me forgiveness of sin. And then I want you to guide me as the Lord and the director of my life, the master of my life. I want you to guide me in that. But I need to come to you to make you my shepherd, the one who reigns in my life, who rules in my life, who cares for me. You've never made that decision. Say yes to him today. Invite him to your heart and to your life. And for this thought of ownership, I remind you of this, that he also wants to protect you and provide for you. It's not just some little, well, you know, yeah, da, da, no. No, he wants to be with you And he wants to guide you and help you and strengthen you in your walk with him and to follow him as he guides you. You do one of the seven I am's in the Gospel of John. I am the good shepherd. I want that so much for you and for me. You see, the pasture's a safe place to be when the shepherd is looking over you. I came across this little deal back in December. I've been waiting for this. If you count cows instead of sheep to try to fall asleep, it's probably past your bedtime. I know that's not in the text, but you know, a little levity is always good, right? He wants to be your shepherd. He'd love to be your shepherd. You know him. He wants to continue to be your shepherd, not to stray off the path. How shall a young man keep his way pure? By taking heed to thy word. Know that the Lord, he is God. Well, verse 5, what does it say about the Lord? For the Lord is good. For the Lord is good. My favorite little guy is that. Know that the Lord, he is God. Know that the Lord, he is good. What a way to finish it. It's like he's put this together. The psalmist puts this all together, and these are the words I wrote. This is why we can make a joyful noise. This is why we can serve him with gladness. This is why we can come into his presence with thanksgiving. This is why we can give thanks, praise him, and bless his name. All those things are in you, though, right? This is a little fun here. This is the icing on the cake. This is the whipped cream on the pie. This is the salsa on the burrito. This is the high point of the passage, in my opinion. He brings it all together. For the Lord, who is God, is good. He's good. Did we maybe sing about that today? Yeah? The goodness of God. I told you Todd did a great job of picking out the song. We're going to sing that just in a moment, too. He's good. It's who he is. It's part of his character. God of grace, holiness, goodness, relationship, forgiveness, mercy, all those things. But he is good. And his steadfast love endures forever. Steadfast, faithful love endures forever. It's never going to stop. It's always been there, and it will always be there. His steadfast love will always endure, and his faithfulness to all generations. That's us. That's to your parents and your grandparents. That's going to be to your kids and your grandkids and those that follow him. His faithfulness will always be there. It's never going to get weary. It's never going to decrease. It'll always be there in its fullness for all people. Now, when you finish with two thoughts that embrace two of the songs we sang earlier today, the goodness of God and great is thy faithfulness, you have to pick one to finish the service. And last week we sang great is thy faithfulness to finish the service. So today, we have to sing goodness of God to be able to finish the service. But here's my big idea. You got all the ones we've had. Praise the Lord. Bless the blesser. Mercy in the mess. Calm in the chaos. Unity in the united. And all those. But here's what I put down. God is God and he is good. You probably can remember. If you think about Psalm 1, you probably can remember. God is God and he is good. Thank you, Father, for what we've learned. Help us to, because of who you are God, and you are good, then help us to make a joyful noise to you. Help us to serve you with gladness. Help us to come into your presence with singing even now. Help us to enter your gates with thanksgiving and your courts with praise. And help us to give thanks to him and to bless your name even as we sing.